Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening.
Behold, a man came to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Thank you for your wonderful word, dear Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
As we continue in our worship service, I would encourage you to stay in Matthew chapter 19. That'll be the passage we'll be developing. Due to the nature of the conversation that Jesus has with this young man, I'm not going to get through the entire outline because of the dynamic and things that I didn't want to miss. So the title is "A Camel, a Needle, and a Kingdom." And I'll be speaking about Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. The theme is eternal life is gained by following Jesus, who gives rewards and assigns rank in the kingdom of heaven as he sees fit with regard to our sacrificial service. And today we'll cover the all-important question and an astonishing statement. Warren Wiersbe says something that is very sobering and says something that can rattle our perspective if we have been shaped or influenced by the status quo. I'm referring to the idea of Americanized cultural Christianity. There is a cultural Christianity that seeks to impress on us, on you and me, and convince us that a lackluster commitment to Jesus Christ is just fine. Besides, there are many important things in our life that vie for our love, time, energy, and loyalty. Certainly, Jesus receives his share along with everything else. Jesus can fit into a segment or a compartment of our lives along with everything else that we hold dear. You know, as I was working through this message, it pinched me. It really did. And I realized I have some things in my life that need to be attended to. Wiersbe says this. Now listen to this. We cannot follow the King. We cannot follow the King, Jesus Christ, without paying a price. After all, he went to the cross for us. Have we the right to escape sacrifice and suffering? In this section, our Lord explains the rightful demands that he makes on those who want to trust him and be his disciples. And so we come to this section of scripture, and what Wiersbe is talking actually goes from Matthew chapter 19 all the way through Matthew 20, 34. And he has this wonderful outline of this passage of scripture, and it's so good that I want to share it with you, even though I'm not covering as much material as he is. But this outline, as we think of part of chapter 19 and part of Matthew chapter 20, he says this. Here's his outline. We must love Christ supremely, we must obey him unreservedly, and we must glorify him completely. And so we'll be focusing on this idea of loving Christ supremely. And then we come now to my outline. The first point in my outline, the all-important question. And we go to the text. We go to Matthew 19. Tom just read it. Let's just look at some of the verses 16 through 22. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, there is additional information about this encounter that we can gain from the other Gospels as we look at the story in the Gospel of Mark, and as we look at the story in the Gospel of Luke, we realize, okay, he's a young man, but he's a rich young man. Well, there's even more. He's a rich young man, and he's a ruler. So there's the whole picture. And perhaps he served in a synagogue as a ruler, or he may have even been on the Sanhedrin, which was the religious rulers of Jesus' day. And so this concept of eternal life comes up. Now let's think about this. Really, what can be a more important question than what the rich young ruler asked Jesus? Really, is there any question that's even more important than that, if we really stop to think about it? What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? As we will discover, this question is a little bit misguided. However, I commend this man for asking a question that was important to him. It's the issue of eternal life. Beloved, the issue of eternal life forces us to consider our relationship with God. The sobering tragedy in our day are those who are convinced that there is no afterlife, there is no God. Here, the here and now, and the span of years on this planet is all there is. Those who believe this, they believe that they will be greeted by a fancy word. They believe that they will be greeted by the reality of annihilation, non-existence. Another tragedy are those who believe in God and they believe in an afterlife, but then go on and live their lives in this life like this is all there is, just the here and the now. But you want to know what the greatest tragedy is? The greatest tragedy is when a Christian who believes in God and His Word, but then lives his or her life, the majority of their life, whereby God is not the center, and even perhaps in areas where God becomes irrelevant. Irrelevant. We're reading a book by Jerry Bridges. I think I got that name right. And if there's any area in our life that we're living where we treat God like He's irrelevant, do you know what that term is? It's called ungodliness. So I'm thinking in terms of my own life. The rich young ruler is to be commended with this question that he's asking because it's of paramount importance, even though it's a bit misguided. What follows in this encounter is very interesting. Notice that he asked the question with the idea that eternal life can be gained by works. There is no hint of faith in the question. And he's going by the conventional wisdom of his day. He had in his mind the idea that there was some commandment that he could obey that would guarantee him the entrance into the kingdom. Now, quoting D.A. Carson, I didn't know this, but there were many Jews that believed that a specific act of goodness could win eternal life, and this young man, assuming this opinion is correct, seeks Jesus' view as to what that act might be. And so now we're entering into this conversation, and it's going to take some turns, and we come into this concept of good. Jesus masterfully directs the conversation to the concept of good. Good is a very important word in this context. It is an inescapable word that one must come to terms with if one is to understand how to inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus begins this process and confronts this man with this term of good. Jesus says, you know, there's only one who is good. Well, what does he mean by this? Jesus is declaring that only God is intrinsically good. Well, what do we mean by that? Only God possesses moral perfection. This goodness relates to moral perfection. It's intrinsic to the very nature of God. Okay. So the requirement to enter the kingdom is that one must be good like God. And the sobering reality is that no one ever born in the human race is that good. Perfection is the requirement to enter the kingdom for eternal life. The young man's performance of keeping the commandments must match the moral perfection of God's goodness. He kind of gets it, and he kind of doesn't. He kind of gets it in that we now come to this part of the conversation where he's coming to Jesus, this idea of lacking something. Jesus takes this man where he is. In his grace and mercy, Jesus is dealing with this man where he is, but he forces him to come to terms with what he still lacks. Jesus is going to allow the law, capital L, he's going to allow the law to do what it has always been intended with regard to its purpose. He tells the young man, hey, keep the commandments. Well, then he comes up with, you know, the young man, he's going, which ones? Why would he say that? See, here's what was happening. Once again, in this conventional wisdom of his day and how he had been trained, there were other standards of righteousness that were being promoted by the Pharisees who had added to Moses commandments far, 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 far beyond God's intentions. And the young man was in effect asking Jesus, must I keep all the Pharisees' commands? Like if I lean on my chair and it digs into the earth, I've worked that day because I plowed. I can only walk so far, and if I walk one step beyond, Now, isn't it interesting that this young man has done a great deal of good things? Oh, he's good. He's done some good things. But even he senses it just doesn't seem to be good enough, right? The list of commandments Jesus gives is something he has already checked up. Did that, done that, done that, done that, done that, done that. Oh yeah, done that one too. However, keeping these commandments hasn't convinced the rich man that it is quite enough to inherit eternal life. He's close. Obedience to the law isn't enough because the law cannot make one righteous before a holy and righteous God. Only one is good. The rich man's assessment or conclusion is right in line with the purpose of the law. He has come to the right conclusion. See, he's partway there. He's come to the right conclusion. He's lacking something. And the law is saying, you know what? You're right. You are lacking something. And by the way, rich young ruler, you're really in a pickle. This is a predicament you're in. Keeping yet another commandment is not what's required. Well, how do we know this? Well, we can go to Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says this. Now we know that whatever the law, this is capital law, the law that God gave to the Jews. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, capital L, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Ouch. Right? Ouch. Would the rich young ruler come to terms and realize that the one who is good, only one, is standing right in front of him? There's only one who's good, God. He's standing right in front of him. What he is lacking is not another commandment to do, but a someone to follow. A someone to follow. Jesus gets right at the point, what you are lacking is me. You see, what is required for eternal life is all about following a person, trusting a person, believing in a person. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Football season, John 3:16 through the goalposts, right? For God did not send his Son in the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Well, I knew that verse since Sunday school. Romans 4:5. I'll just summarize. I'll just paraphrase. Romans 4:5, the righteous shall live by his works. No, that's not quite it, is it? No. The righteous shall live by his faith in faith. No, that isn't it either. The righteous shall live by his faith and be justified, his faith in God. See, the object of our faith is not faith. The object of our faith is God. There is only one who is good. The remedy. See, here's the thing. Jesus not only takes this man where he's at, but he loves him. Did you catch that? He loves him. Jesus was filled with love, with compassion for the rich young ruler, and now he's going to have to tell him something very hard. But it's true. But he doesn't do it to lord it over him. He doesn't do it in a mean-spirited fashion, because Jesus, it says in Mark and in the Gospel of Luke, he was filled with love and compassion for this rich young ruler. But he knew the answer he was going to give him was going to hit like a ton of bricks. If he responded in trusting the person who gave the answer, he would gain the assurance of eternal life. Wow, that sounds good. Sell your possessions. Ooh, ouch. Give to the poor. Ooh, follow me. Oh, well, I'd want to follow you, but those other two things. It is faith in the person of Christ that gains you eternal life. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that gains you eternal life. Beloved, there's no more important question than this. How shall we gain eternal life? And there are many of us sitting here that know. So faith in the person of Christ gains you eternal life. It is the sacrificial serving of Christ. This goes against Americanized cultural Christianity. It is the sacrificial serving of Christ that will make us rich in heaven. And this is not pie in the sky. It is the greatest reality that there is. Now, we got to go over something here, because I don't want you to misunderstand something here. So I can't say it any better, so I rely on Wiersbe for this. Listen to what he says. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that a sinner is saved by selling his goods and giving the money away. Jesus never told Nicodemus, who was a rich man, to do this, or any other sinner whose story is recorded in the Gospels. Jesus knew that this man was covetous. He loved material wealth. By asking him to sell his goods, Jesus was forcing him to examine his own heart and determine his priorities. I would challenge us as believers that this is a process that still needs to happen. We need to determine our own priorities in relation to Christ and examine our own hearts. And this is where it pinched me, folks. With all his commendable qualities, the young man still did not truly love God. He looked good. He was doing good. He was checking the list off. But he didn't truly love God with all of his heart. Possessions were his God. He was unable to obey the command. Of course, Jesus did not say that the possessing of wealth kept a man from the kingdom. That's what I don't want you to misunderstand. Abraham was a very wealthy man, yet he was a man of great faith. Get this, and this is, I'm still quoting Wiersbe, it is good to possess wealth if wealth does not possess you. We cannot follow the king and live for worldly wealth. We cannot serve God in money. The love of money. Money's not evil. It's not inherently evil. I don't have any in my wallet. I wished I did. I could use a little evil right now. No, money's not evil. It's the love of it that's evil. And Timothy says, man, you know, you love money, it's going to plunge you into all kinds of things and can even destroy you. Jesus Christ demands of all who will follow him that they love him in a part of the compartment of your life. Right? Do I compartmentalize Jesus? Yeah, sometimes I do, maybe. And that's why this message pinches me. No, you see, it's not that. Well, okay, Jesus Christ demands all who will follow him of a part of my life, a compartment of my life, or a segment of my life. No. Jesus Christ demands of all who follow him that you and I love him supremely. And I need the help of the Holy Spirit with that, beloved. Because there's a lot of distractions in my affluent world. How's it for you? Oh, here we go now. Oh, I'm still lacking, the good man saying, this rich young ruler, I'm still lacking. Okay, Jesus, I know you love me, because the Bible says, well, he didn't have this, but Jesus loves me, okay. So, Jesus loves him and says, okay, sell your possessions, ouch, give to the poor, ouch, follow me, ouch. Matthew 19:22, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Beloved, have you ever thought of or considered the ramifications of this? This is a quick little story. We can read it in 3 minutes. No, 2 minutes. Good reader, 1 minute. Have you ever stopped to consider the ramifications of this? He went away from Jesus. He went away from the one who loved him and who had compassion for him. He went away from the one who was good and morally perfect. He went away from the one who could give him eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. He went away from the one who could make him rich in the kingdom of God with treasure that lasts for eternity. He went away from Jesus. That's not a good thing to do. Come on. I know a man that I have shared the gospel time and time and time. I've talked with him. I've debated with him. I've prayed for him. I've begged for him. And presently, he has went away. And he keeps going away from Jesus. And some of you know who I'm talking about. He went away from Jesus, and what did he do? He went away from Jesus and did what? He returned to something. He went away from Jesus and he returned to what? He returned to his earthly wealth. Oh. He returned to his much owned property. He returned with a grieved heart. He returned with an answer that would most likely haunt him to his grave. He returned still lacking. He returned alienated from God. He returned to the capital L. He returned to the law that would always remind him that his goodness was not good enough to earn him eternal life. He would still be lacking. And so we think of today. Today, what has become of his possessions? Today, what has become of his property? Today, what has become of this good man, this good rich ruler? This young man, what has become of his wealth today? It's dust in the wind. He made a bad trade. He made a bad trade. His unwillingness, quoting Barbieri, his unwillingness to relinquish his wealth showed he did not love his neighbor as himself. Oh, well, that checkoff list, I've done this. Maybe he shouldn't have been checking those things off. His unwillingness to relinquish his wealth showed he did not love his neighbor as himself. Thus, he had not kept all the commandments, and he lacked salvation. He loved his money more than God, and thus he violated even the first commandment. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, I'm sure of my salvation, and for those of us who've trusted in Christ, we're sure of our salvation. But when it comes to supremely loving Christ, where are we? D.A. Carson said, "While he enjoyed wealth, our wealth he enjoyed while suffering barrenness of soul. He couldn't let go of that which he valued in this life to the loss of the life to come if he never trusted in Jesus. I can only hope that he returned to Jesus, because we don't know how the story ends." Now, there's a stunning quote by D.A. Carson, and he says this: "The rich young ruler approached Jesus with a question showing how far he was from a humble faith." I told you it was a misguided question. The rich young ruler approached Jesus with a question showing how far he was from a humble faith that, as Jesus had just finished saying, characterized all who belonged to the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. Wait. What in the world did Jesus just finish saying with regard to those who belong to the kingdom of God? I want to know what kind of those, you know, what are those people? I want to know what kind of people that Jesus is talking about, because he says they belong to the kingdom of God. And you know what? If they do, I want to be like them. Who is this group? Who's he talking about? And it says he just talked about it. Well, let's see. I'm in Matthew 19. Oh, wait a minute. If I just skip back to verse 13, it says this: "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.'" Oh my goodness, I think of this friend of mine who keeps walking away. If he would become like a child. Luke 18:17, "Truly I say to you," Jesus speaking here, "truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." Then I want to be like a child in this area. See? If you have not trusted in Jesus, do not walk away. Quit walking away if you have not trusted in Jesus. Walking away or leaving Jesus is tragic. It is a tragic thing to do, and it has eternal ramifications. Eternal death instead of eternal life. Don't keep walking away from him if you are. Stop. And then we come to an astonishing statement. Point two, the outline, Matthew 19:23-26. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, I got news for you. What this is talking about also is it's hard for anybody. But even maybe more so for the rich, because there's few more distractions perhaps. "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men this is impossible." It's impossible. It's impossible. But with God all things are possible. Conventional wisdom. Here we go again. Jesus shatters the conventional wisdom of his day regarding this issue of wealth and salvation. What he says absolutely stuns his disciples. Guys, these guys are stunned with what he just said. But Jesus is using a very common teaching method. It's called a hyperbole. He uses an exaggeration to make a point. I don't think this eye of a needle is a gate. I know there's a view that it is a gate and it's hard for a camel to get through. No, I don't think that. I think Jesus is really wanting to the full force of a hyperbole here. And so he's talking about a needle. I should have brought one from Nadia's pincushion, a needle. Hey, have you ever had one of those needles that are so small that the thread almost seems bigger than the eye of the needle and you're trying to... And you get, and the thread, you know, they're woven, and one goes through and the other five stay back here, and you're, and it's like that. That's the kind of needle we want to be thinking about. Now imagine a camel going through that. Well, of course it's ridiculous, and that's the point. It can't happen. The camel cannot do this. It's impossible. to love wealth and to trust in wealth and to covet wealth makes entrance into the kingdom almost likely. No, it makes it impossible. But you know, it's not just the rich. It isn't wealth that keeps one out of heaven. It's the love of wealth, the love of money that gets us into trouble. But it's not just the rich. So here was this conventional wisdom being shattered, and this is what the reasoning was that would be going on in the disciples' minds right now. This is what they'd be thinking. See, Jesus just said the rich can't enter in. It's easier for a camel. See, well, a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. And the rich, Concerning the disciples' shock, it was due to their understanding and reasoning that went something like this. They had been taught that the rich are blessed of God and have his favor. Therefore, they have it made. Salvation is a sure thing for the wealthy. If the rich can't make it, who can? And they were serious. What are their chances to gain eternal life, or anyone else for that matter? It seemed completely hopeless. Once again, Jesus masterfully steers this thing to bring that kind of results. And you know why he wants to bring that kind of results? Because he strips us of any inclination that we can do this on our own. That's the point, and that's what the law, capital L, kept trying to show everybody. We are stripped naked, in a sense, with nothing of our own merit that could ever get us into the kingdom of God, let alone the wealthy ones. The poor ones, too, and the middle class ones, too. Jesus' statement seems to put everyone in a hopeless situation with regard to salvation, and it is hopeless if we're looking to ourselves to earn it in any way, shape, or form. Everyone is found lacking. So what does Jesus mean with regard to what is impossible with men but is not impossible with God? He is referring to the issue of salvation. Saving sinners is the work of God. Changing man's old nature into something new is a work of God. Making a new creation of children of Satan and children of wrath is a work of God. Well, prove it to me, okay? Remember Zacchaeus? What a rascal. Cheating people with their taxes. Hated by everybody in the town. This guy's a crumb. He cheats us from our taxes. What a bum. Jesus looks up at him in the tree and says, come down, I'm going to eat with you today, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus says, okay, Lord, come on in. And then as Zacchaeus encounters a person, Jesus Christ, he says, you know what, Jesus? All those people that I defrauded, I'm going to pay them back four times. And anybody that I've cheated or stolen anyway, I'm going to make good. And then Jesus patted Zacchaeus on the head, well, man, you're a good guy, and left his house. No. Jesus said, you know what, Zacchaeus? And I know Jesus was full of joy, and he was smiling, and he was happy. He looked at Zacchaeus and said, you know, salvation has come to this house because you have trusted in me. Say, in me. Salvation is a work of God. What is impossible for man is not impossible for God. Close. Come to the close. D.A. Carson says this. What Jesus everywhere demands as a condition for eternal life is absolute radical discipleship. This entails the surrender. Ouch. Ouch. This entails the surrender of self. Absolute allegiance to Jesus with the humility of a child is essential to salvation. What everyone needs is the triumph of grace. God, with whom all things are possible, must work on our behalf. My words added, and we must surrender to his work by placing our faith in Christ. Jesus demands to be the center of our lives. He has every right to make such a demand. He suffered and gave his life in submission to the perfect will of his Father for our great salvation, forgiveness, cleansing from sin, eternal life. You and I standing blameless before the throne of God. He wants us to follow him and honor him with the intensity of sacrificial service. And so the crucial question is this. Say, is this an unbearable, miserable burden for us, or an immeasurable privilege and honor and treasure that should evoke from us thanksgiving and praise. Jesus' invitation, follow me. His demand, make me and your service to me your highest priority. Love me supremely. His promise, I will give you eternal life and 100-fold in my kingdom, rewards that have eternal significance beyond our wildest imagination and dreams. You see, he is the co-agent of creation. What makes all this so remarkable is the fact that the co-agent of all creation, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to have a relationship with you. And me, sinners, who are recipients of his mercy and grace, and yes, he is good.